Amen. Well, Sunday, I made a copy of the handouts. They're not in color, kind of the slides that I showed Sunday. And I wanted to kind of give, I had a lot of people had a lot of questions and some confusion. And so I asked a few people in the church if they thought it would be helpful to take tonight and allow you to ask questions and see if I can't help you understand a little better some of the things that are going on in the world and as it relates to the end times. Let me start off by saying this. I think one of the biggest misconceptions among Christians and among just people living in the world is the secular world and some churches, unfortunately, have taken the word Armageddon and made it such a word that everybody thinks that's the battle. So when something like happened a few weeks ago when they take out Soleimani, the terrorist general, everybody says this is going to lead to the Battle of Armageddon. Well, let me put this in perspective. The Battle of Armageddon is not World War III. It's not the battle that's going to end this present age and or destroy heaven and earth. How many have always thought that? Battle of Armageddon was it. That's, you know, the apocalypse. Another word. The apocalypse just means the revelation or the revealing. That's the Greek title for revelation. It's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's what has been given to Jesus Christ. It covers the whole end times. It's not the end, but all of the end times. So with that being said, does anybody have any questions about what we covered Sunday or covered in the past? All right, good night. Nobody has any questions. All right, Jenny. Yeah, that's right. That's there now. Okay. Yes. Yeah. So the question is, as I understand it, the question is that the temple in which the abomination of desolation takes place, who builds that temple and where does it come from, I guess. Well, here's the significance, what I think is one of the significance of the Gog Magog one, or the first Gog and Magog war that's described in Ezekiel 38. The Muslims control the western side, the eastern side of Jerusalem. They have a mosque there, Al-Aqsa, which is to the south. It's actually butts up right to the southeast wall, and it's a black dome. If you ever see pictures of it, I have those pictures. But there's no way to anticipate what your questions were and have the pictures ready. That is a mosque. That is a holy site. The Dome of the Rock is actually a shrine, and that is where Abraham took Isaac up to offer him. That's where the Muslims, Islam, believes that Muhammad received the words for the Quran, received his night vision, and they believe that's where Abraham took Ishmael up to sacrifice him. Now, in our study of the kingdom and the covenants, we have talked about that there are two kingdoms in conflict. And from the time that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, from the first born children, Cain and Abel, from that time forward, Satan has always had an earthly representative of his kingdom, and God has always had a representative of his kingdom. Now, for those of you that haven't been here for the kingdom and the covenants, the start of it, God's kingdom is eternal. It has no end. Satan's kingdom runs parallel with God's kingdom. At no time will they ever meet, and Satan's kingdom is a counterfeit kingdom, and it has an end. Now, the big problem is that in Abraham's disobedience, where he had a physical relationship with Hagar, God still kept his promise to make Ishmael a great nation. That's where all the Arabs come from. That's where all of this ISIS and the Muslims and all of the war and the terrorism, that comes from that. And they consider every person that's not a Muslim as an enemy, an infidel. And their goal is to absolutely destroy and kill. They're not playing any games. They're out for blood. All right. So the Ottomans, which were Muslims back in the 1300s, 1400s, kind of secured that Temple Mount area. And the Dome of the Rock is right where the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, that's where the temple sat. All right? Now, what's significant about that is just us living without having any inclination of God's word or prophecy, it's absolutely impossible for Israel to get control of the land where the Dome of the Rock is. There's nothing that would allow the Muslims, well, you got 60 million of them living in that region, just surrounding it like this. You start over here in Libya, go to Egypt, go right over to Saudi Arabia, go up to Iran, all the stands that we talked about, Uzbekistan and all of those that we talked about, which is the southern part, really, of Russia that was Magog when he wrote that land there. And then you have Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. I mean, they're all Muslims. I mean, there's 99.9% Muslims. Well, there's no way they're going to give up that land. I mean, when you walk on the streets of Israel, and Ben was there, and at prayer time, you hear that daunting call of that, I mean, it's spooky to think you're sitting there in the capital of God's kingdom, Jerusalem, and Babylon is the capital of Satan's kingdom, that you're standing there going, I can't believe that they have control over it. But they do. All right, so the question is, how in the world are they going to get control? How is Israel going to get the Dome of the Rock land and build a temple? Because there's going to be a temple in the tribulation period, the tribulation temple. There has to be a temple in order for the prophecy of Daniel 9:27 and then what Jesus said in Matthew 24:25, there has to be a temple there for the abomination of desolation to take place. And if you remember, Daniel had a type of Antichrist in Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes, during his reign, went into the temple and sacrificed a swine. And Judas Maccabees is the one who went and ran out Antiochus Epiphanes and his clan and cleansed the temple. And that's why you got 1st and 2nd Maccabees that was written by Judas Maccabees, which appears in the Apocrypha, and the Apocrypha is part of the Catholic Bible. The Protestants don't recognize, and rightly so, that it is the Word of God. It doesn't pass the internal or the external test the test that is applied to the Scriptures to canonize them. So that was a foreshadowing. And remember, I stated Sunday that in prophecy, you've got three ways of interpreting it. You got skeptics. They say everything is history. Everything that's written that sounds like it's prophetic was written after the fact. Well, the problem with that, there's about 30-some percent of the Bible that's still future prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. The preterists take the view of Revelation that is talking about the destruction of the temple that occurred in 70 A.D. They see things, it's history. It's already happened. The futuristic, or like I would fall into that camp, Swindoll would fall in that camp, David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley would fall into that camp. We see those things as future from Revelation 6 and forward, actually probably chapter 4 and forward, because in Revelation you have the first chapter is kind of an introduction, and then chapter 2 and 3 are about the seven churches, and then from that period on you don't have the word church appear again except for in Revelation 19, and there it talks about referring to the church as the bride of Christ, that has been made ready in its return with Jesus. So the question is, how are they going to get that? Well, the Muslims aren't going to allow that to happen. So if you take the Ezekiel 38 war and you take the remotest part of the north as being Russia, and then all of the other countries, if you take the names that Ezekiel used, which were the names of those countries that existed in his day, and you match them up to the names of the countries today, it's that whole area that we just described, that kind of that horseshoe around and with Russia. Well, we know the Six-Day War in 67 and the war in 73, against Israel, both the weapons were supplied by Russia. We know that the firing of the missiles just a few weeks ago into Iraq from Iran were supplied by Russia. So Russia seems to come into the picture here as well. They may provide the leader. They may provide the supplies. But you got that, all of those Muslims in that area going against Israel. I think it happens at the first part of the tribulation period. Now, the timing of it, some people say, as I stated Sunday, some people say, well, Ezekiel 39:9 says that they're going to burn the weapons after God defeats this coalition of nations that come against Israel. God says, and they're gonna burn the weapons for 7 years. And the reason they put it before the tribulation period starts is because of that, burning the weapons for 7 years. Well, the problem that I see with that view is Ezekiel 38 says that this group of nations is going to come to Israel when Israel is secure, when they're at rest, when they're in unwalled cities, and they're at peace. Well, Israel is not going to be at peace in the Middle East until the peace treaty between the Antichrist, and it's a false peace, but it's a peace at the beginning, is signed. And so you can't have that war happening because Israel's not at peace prior to the signing of that peace treaty. Now, if you put it at the first part of the tribulation period, as I do, then you have to ask and answer the question, okay, how do you get the 7 years? The tribulation period only lasts for 7 years. Well, I personally have an easier acceptance of the burning of the weapons going into the 2 or 3 years or so into the millennial kingdom than I have with it starting before the tribulation period, because Israel's not going to be at rest. And, I mean, you know, we're talking about 1,000 years. What's a couple of years given up for burning weapons, you know? Might be a good reminder to them of what they've come out of. All right, so in my viewpoint, the significance of the Ezekiel 38 war, Gog and Magog 1, is this. The rapture happens. Who's taken out? Christians. All Christians. 60 million and probably more Muslims are going to be killed during that Gog-Magog war. God is going to rain down hailstone, earthquakes. God's going to kill them. Disease. And what else is going to happen? They're going to be fighting, and they're going to get so agitated, they're going to think, when all this stuff's going on, they're going to think that they got hoodooed by this country and that country, and so they start fighting among themselves. That's all right in there. We talked about it Sunday. All right, so they're all wiped out. There's no way that the Muslims are going to give Israel the Dome of the Rock. They got too much power, too much strength over there. But if the majority of them are wiped out at the beginning of the tribulation period because of this war, then that's perfect timing for the Antichrist to allow Israel to build the temple, because, and who knows, the Dome of the Rock and all that may be destroyed during this war as they come and wage war against Israel to try to wipe her out. So there's going to be a tribulation temple built. And then that temple, if you remember what Daniel says and the number of days, he's going to add 60 days to the end of it. It's 75 days. He's going to add to the end of it for the cleansing of that temple, because that temple will become the Millennial Kingdom temple. All right? Does that help? A lot of layers. Mike. Yeah. Well, I mean, what does John say when about Jesus tearing down the temple? He says, in 3 days I'll build it back. And he said it took King Herod 46 years to build this temple. Well, one, they got modern technology. And two, we don't know that, they've already, the Jews, in anticipation of Jesus' coming, which they believe would be his first coming, not his second coming, they're already preparing the tools and all the garments and all of the things that go into the temple, the actual construction of the temple. Who knows that they, you know, might use part of what's already there with the Dome of the Rock as part of the temple. I don't know. That's a great question. I just know it's going to get built. And they build stuff faster now than they did back then, you know. So, all right, Melissa. Don't stump me now. Matthew 24 is talking about events that happened during the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 4, actually beginning in verse 13 through 18, talks about the rapture. And I believe it starts off where Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, that you... Basically, the question... Here's what Paul is addressing. The question is, you know, they were anticipating Christ going up there and coming right back. You know, he said, you know, I'll be back. You know, he gave Arnold Schwarzenegger his best line. So what happens is some of the Christians die and they bury them. And they go, well, they're going to miss out on the Lord coming in the air. They're going to miss out. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Now, the key word is in Christ. That is church age saints, not Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected as well as tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation period, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. All right? And it talks about their resurrection. It also talks about their resurrection at the first part of Revelation chapter 20. And he gives the order of resurrections there. Okay, so your question is the rapture of talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, a reference to Matthew? No, it's not. Because Matthew, Jesus is answering the question. And that's where a lot of people make a mistake. In fact, I hesitate to say this because I think a lot of her, but Ann Graham Lotz, she gets confused a lot in her talking and her teaching and kind of mixes the second coming of Christ and the rapture. And she'll even state that, hey, these earthquakes and these floods and this going on and famines over here, all that. Look, the Lord's going to come back soon. And she'll read from Matthew chapter 24. Well, Matthew chapter 24 are not talking about signs that are happening today. They're talking about signs that are going to happen during the tribulation period. And you can take, and I've done it. Have I done it here? Have I taught Matthew 24 and 25 as a mini apocalypse to the book of Revelation? Have I given that out here? Yeah, I had slides and all that stuff, kind of making the comparison. So, and here's the other thing that a lot of people make the mistake. I think it's okay to say that there's two comings of the Lord, but there's one second coming. The Lord's going to come in the air. He's not going to come to earth. The second coming, he's coming to earth. Zechariah 14. His foot's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. All right? All right, you're welcome. All right. No. Okay, so he's talking about, that's a great question, because the wicked are going to be resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom. All right, so he's talking about the first in those orders of resurrections. Because if you're going to talk about the order from that period forward, because one is the church age believers have already been resurrected, and then there he's talking about the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints being resurrected. And you know it's not the first resurrection. It's the first that's going to precede those that are going to be resurrected at the end. So it's the first one of the millennial kingdom, Old Testament saints and tribulation saints resurrected. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, you're going to have all the wicked that are going to be, all the non-saved people are going to be resurrected. Because we know that Christ is the first resurrection, and then Christians would be the next as far as order goes. That makes sense? Do you have another one? You look like you do. Yeah, there's post-tribulation, there's mid-trib. No, it's talking about the first of the next order of resurrections. Okay, so here's the millennial kingdom starting. Here's the first resurrection to get the Old Testament saints into the millennial kingdom. Then at the end, there's going to be another resurrection. And you make reference to Daniel 12, I believe it's 1-3. Also, another good verse that's often overlooked that I just thought of. First Corinthians, I think it's like 15, I want to say 51 or 52. I got it right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is not something that's mysterious. It's something that has not yet been revealed. All right? So he's revealing something new. We will not all sleep. In other words, we will not all die. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1/50th of a second. The last trumpet, and a lot of people get that confused because they say, well, they compare that to the trumpets in Revelation. This is the last trumpet for the church. And he talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 as well, right? Talks about the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised, and then we who are alive will be caught up with them. All right? And so it says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. There you get the order also right there. We won't all die, but we will all be changed. The trumpet will sound, the last trumpet for the church. And I have this theological speculation, and you know that's one of my favorite terms. Deborah's told me one time she's going to put that on my headstone. So I won't say what I said back to her. But anyway, I kind of have this theological speculation. You remember when Jesus walked out and to the grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth? Well, it's a good thing he didn't say, come forth. Everybody would have come out. So, that last trumpet, I would like to believe that Jesus sounds that trumpet and he says a word and everybody hears their name. He calls us all by name out of the grave. That's just a cool thought for me, you know. So, all right, anybody else? What time is it? I've got a little time, 7 minutes. I'm hoping this is helpful for you. It is? Yeah. So, I mean, if I had a large enough living room, you know, I'd have all of you in my house, and we kind of have all these discussions whenever you like. But so we're just kind of turning into a sanctuary, into a living room. No other questions? Yes. Yeah, those that hold that, well, yes, because some believe that it starts before the tribulation period. And then some people don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. They believe in a mid-trib or a post-trib rapture of the church. And some don't even believe in a millennial kingdom. They say that the millennial kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. The problem with that is the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham is that he will fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, where they'll have a king sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning over the whole earth, the whole world. The other thing that makes sense to me about a millennial kingdom is this. It's the only time that the Abrahamic covenant and those covenants that magnify the portions of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. Israel will be in the land that they were promised. They will have a king sitting on an earthly throne. They will have the Spirit being poured out and the law of God written on their heart, according to Joel 2. Jeremiah 31 with the new covenant, that will be fulfilled. And if you think about the tribulation period, what the tribulation period is doing, it's doing about four major things, but two major things that it's doing is it's disciplining Israel to get Israel to get back in the right fellowship with God. And the other thing that it's doing is it's communicating to the whole world that God is God. And if you'll remember in our study of Revelation, I tried to help you and us with, you have a scene that's in heaven, and then you have a scene that's in earth. Well, what you have is you have judgment on earth and war, and then you go to heaven and you see God being worshiped. And then you got a scene on earth, and you got a scene in heaven. And I think that the reason for that is if you were on earth and you were literally living in during the tribulation period and all hell was breaking loose, you'd go, well, who's in control? Well, boom, go back to heaven. God's sitting on the throne. He's in control. And so I think that's an important thing, because what's going to happen during the tribulation period is, and part of it is what happens with Ezekiel 38 war, is there's a restoration of the nation of Israel. And what does God say about how he fights that battle at the Gog and Magog number one war is, and they'll all know I'm God, because I'm gonna wipe them out. I'm gonna fight your battle for you. There's no way that Israel could sustain an attack like that. In fact, I've said it before, but it's worth repeating. If you look at a map of the Middle East, Israel's just a comma. I mean, it's just a sliver of land. And there's only one answer for how they remain a nation and are not wiped off the face of the earth. God. They're God's chosen people. And there's only one other answer for why there's such a hatred for Jews. God. They're God's chosen people. And there's only one reason why the United States has been blessed. Abrahamic covenant. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Anita, up from the suite here at Rawls Baptist Church, you can get that suite on Sunday morning for $100,000. Yeah. That's correct. Let me answer that question by saying I'm not sure what your question is, but let me say this. Okay, so the gap there is the rapture doesn't start the tribulation period, the signing of the peace treaty. So the rapture, I think, will create a lot of confusion. And then this charismatic character, the Antichrist, will be able to come in and bring stability to whatever's going on in the Middle East, and he will sign a peace treaty with these other 10 nations, and that will begin the tribulation period, and that will begin the establishment of peace. Now your question is, well, yeah, the peace treaty is a real peace treaty, but Mike used a great word, but it's fake. The Antichrist is doing a bait and switch. He's getting control by offering this peace treaty, but he's gonna pull the rug out from under him. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, you know, he's the Antichrist. He tries to duplicate. Revelation chapter 1 begins the first seal. That's the signing of the peace treaty, and it says a rider on a white horse. Well, you go to Revelation, Jesus is coming on a white horse. You know, so a lot of people say, well, that's Jesus. Well, no, that's not Jesus. You got to, you know, do a little deciphering there. So it says he comes with a bow, conquering, and what's interesting is he doesn't have any arrows. So he's not bringing war, he's bringing peace. But it's a false peace or a fake peace. But see, Israel, they're caught, they're captivated by it. I mean, they let their guard down. And if you go over to Israel now, they got you're driving down the highway going down to the Dead Sea, and you're looking over there, and there's electrified fence, and there's Jordan, you know, and you go up to the area of Dan to the Golan Heights, which, by the way, the Six-Day War allowed Israel to get the mountains back, which is significant also that I talked about on Sunday, because that's the only mountains, really. That's the highest peak up there. And if you go up there, you stand there, and you look over here is Lebanon. You look over this way is Syria. And over here at the Golan Heights, at the scene of the Seven-Day War, they got a sign up that says, do not take pictures in this direction, because Israel has a listening post and a watch out post right there on the mountain, and they don't want anybody publishing those pictures. And what they're doing is they're watching and listening in on Syria 24/7. And off in the distance, Damascus, you can't see it, but there you can see where the camps were during that Six-Day War, and they got a listening post, and they're over here. You know, it's kind of like in Cuba where, you know, they're on the wall, and you got a gun, and you're watching one guy, and that guy's watching you back. You know, you got your post. You keep your eye on him. If he flinches, you take him out. And that's what they're doing all the time. So they're not at peace now. I mentioned, you know, when you go to fly out of Tel Aviv, I mean, they stop you 20 miles out. Can you imagine leaving Fuquay and getting to Holly Springs and they stop you and check your car before you get to the airport, and that's the only road in and the only road out, 20 miles. You can't get off left or right going into the airport. I mean, it's amazing. Yeah, it's a battle. And see, you know why we don't take our security serious, like the wall in Mexico? It's because we don't realize it's a war. Israel knows it's a war. They take their security serious because it's a matter of life or death. And we're like, I mean, not us, but, you know, majority of people. So, all right, any other questions? All right, Melissa. First Thessalonians 2:2. Oh, 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah. Yeah, here's my belief, and a lot of people believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church because they say the church is what's restraining evil now. Well, the church is being used to restrain evil now. And they say since the Holy Spirit resides in every believer, we're raptured so the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. Well, the problem with that is the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. So I take this view, and Dr. Pentecost takes this view, is what's removed is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed. So it's like, you know, God takes his hand off the world, and he lets all hell break loose, you know. That's a great question, though. They have to get saved. Now, I don't want to get into this, but there's some arguments that the only ones that receive and are sealed by the Holy Spirit are church age saints. Old Testament saints, it said that the Holy Spirit would rest upon them, but they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I mean, that's too much to get into tonight. But here's what you need to know is that tribulation saints will have to place their faith and trust in Christ. So some people don't believe that you can get saved in the tribulation period. But the problem is, why does he send two witnesses and why does he send 144,000 Jews as witnesses? And I mean, and I just don't understand that view. So, all right, great questions. I hope I've helped you. You've helped me. So, all right, thank you all for coming. And if you're interested in this book, let me know, and I will get you a copy. I actually have 10 of them available, and you can get them any time between now and the rapture.